the Lord's given me something to speak, and I, if you have to leave, I understand that. But there's one thing that's, maybe it's a characteristic of meeting up in this mountain, that services go long. You've been here on a Sunday, they go like about 6-8 hours, Carl. I mean, so really. But I just really feel like, and if you have to leave, I understand that. There goes David, he's leaving. No. Hey, you forgot your wife. But I just, this is family here today, so. And one thing that I didn't mention in the announcements is our Passover Seder. Tickets are on sale now. You can go on our website and go to the events page and get your tickets there. Or if you can't do that, if you're like a dinosaur when it comes to electronic things like me, you can talk to Siri. And how are we doing? We need more volunteers, or we... Okay, so be... All right, it's going to be taking place... We're all involved in that, yeah. It's going to be taking place Friday night, April the 19th, and so it's going to be a great, great evening, the Passover Seder. So, amen, amen. You know, I just... 10 years ago, when we moved here from Israel, we sensed the Lord put a message on our hearts that, hey guys, we're going into a season that's going to be a hard season. And then 3 years ago, when, over 3 years ago now, when we started Or Chaim, the message was, we're getting ready to go into a season, guys. It's going to be a shaking like no other time before. Today, I'm saying we're in that season of shaking. We are there. It's not like, okay, it's going to be happening. I'm not one of those guys that says Yeshua is coming next week. There's still some things as I read the scriptures that need to take place. But we are in an incredible season of shaking. There's a scripture in Hebrews 12 and 27. The writer writes, only what cannot be shaken will remain. What cannot be shaken. Only what cannot be shaken will remain. Everything else is going to be shaken down. What are those things that cannot and will not be shaken? Number one is the throne of God. His power and authority cannot be shaken. No matter who, you know, puts their fist in his face, it doesn't matter. His power and his authority and his throne will not be shaken. Secondly, the word of God. If ever, and that's why I really feel it's important to just kind of stick around today, is to be in the word of God and to eat the word of God and that become part of our life. It's now, because it cannot be shaken. Everything else is being shaken, but the word of God will not be shaken. The church of God, his bride, will not be shaken. Sometimes you look and you say, man, we're shaking. But you know what? His true believers will not be shaken. And that's the fourth thing. The child of God, whose roots are in the Messiah, Yeshua, will not be shaken. And we need to have our roots and going deep, deep, deep. And that's why I feel like the Lord has kind of led me into this whole thing about covenant and understanding the new covenant that we've been initiated into. And I want to talk more about that. That's what we've been talking about the last several weeks. Just a little bit of a review. God doesn't lower his bar. You know, when he promised the new covenant, he said, well, he didn't say, well, I guess that didn't work. Giving them my Torah, it didn't work, so I guess I got to lower the bar a little bit. That's not at all what God does. See, there's some assumptions, there's some basic underlying assumptions that we need to have in our lives. First and number one, God is holy. God is holy. And because he's holy, and yet he is so full of love, he wants and desires, he created us for relationship with him, but he doesn't change his holiness. There's a protocol for us to enter into relationship with him. So he creates that through covenant, that protocol of relationship through covenant, so that as we can have relationship with a holy God. He sets us apart. He makes us holy. He doesn't lower his bar. Another thing we need to have this, and we have to have this in our kishkas, is that his love and his character and his nature, they never change. He didn't change from the end of Malachi to Matthew 1:1. There wasn't a change. Yeshua coming, God didn't change in how he is, his very nature. He didn't change. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is also an assumption. This is something we need to know. Because we're living in a time where people don't understand covenant. They don't get it. They don't want to get it. See, covenant is a wonderful thing. Covenant is beautiful. Covenant protects us. A people who forget, ignore, mock, or transgress covenant open themselves up to judgment, chaos, complete societal breakdown. I'm not prophesying anything, but it looks like we're kind of heading in that direction as a nation, aren't we? The farther we get away from an understanding of covenant, it just seems like we've entered into the stupid zone. I call it the stupid zone. Irrational. It's crazy. Like I said, God, does he change his Torah because it was too difficult to keep? In Romans chapter 6, he says, may it never be. May it never be. It's God's Torah that brought, I don't know about you, I'd say probably the same for you. It's his Torah that brought me to Yeshua. It was through his Torah I realized, man, I was a sinner. I was a sinner. I needed a Savior. It was his Torah that pointed that out to me. The Torah complete was perfect in bringing me to him. That's something we need to keep in mind. Now, I was reading a scripture, and one of the saddest passages of scripture in the New Testament, where Yeshua, and he's speaking, and he's doing all these incredible things. And there's this, it says, this religious leader, and actually, he's a young ruler. He's a religious leader. Comes to him, and Yeshua has this interaction. You know the story. Said, how do I, you know, good teacher, how can I have eternal life? How do I get this eternal life? And Yeshua says, well, have you kept all the commandments? And man, I've kept all the commandments. I've done everything right as far as I can. I've done it all. Yeshua said, but there's still one thing that you lack. You see, there's a difference between doing something because it's an obligation, but that it's far from your heart. And that was a lot of what we saw in that video today. You may be doing things, but it's far from your heart. And Yeshua looked at him and loved him with compassion. He said, but there's one thing you lack. Because he knew what it was. He was in bondage to his riches. And he says, give it all away and come follow me. I believe that he was saying, come and be my disciple. I want you. See these guys, Peter, James, and John, they're following me, and I want you to follow me too. And he says, no, I can't do this. I got too much. I don't want to. See, and he walked away grieved. He walked away grieved. And his disciples are going, man, this guy did it all. He kept all the commandments, and how can anybody be saved? If he can't be saved, how could anybody be saved? And Yeshua said this, and I love this. He says, for man, it's impossible. But for God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. He makes a way. It's not because the Torah is too difficult. His commands are too difficult. And that's the whole thing about the new covenant. He's given the covenant. He's put it inside of us. So that we are changed. He doesn't change his covenant. He doesn't change the Torah. He changes us. That's the incredible thing. It's a simple message. He changes us. The Torah is now written on our hearts, and we're going to be talking about that the next couple of weeks. What does that look like to be written on our hearts? So if you would, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to read our new covenant. Verse 30, and this is in the Tree of Life, so it's different. So you just go to the next verse. Behold, days are coming. It is a declaration of Adonai. When I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. It is a declaration of Adonai, but this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. It is a declaration of Adonai. I will put my Torah within them. Yes, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will each teach his neighbor or each his brother, saying, know Adonai, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. It is a declaration of Adonai. How many times does he say, this is what the Lord says. This is a declaration of Adonai. He wants us to understand. This is what God is saying. For I will forgive their iniquities. Their sin I will remember no more. Thus says Adonai. That's why we say that every week in our Shabbat liturgy, is that he forgives our sins. He takes away our iniquities. Hallelujah. So I want to just make this point, because a lot of people, even in the Messianic community, they don't call it the new covenant. They call it the renewed covenant. And I understand why they call it the renewed covenant. But understand this, it's not a renewed covenant, because it's not just the same thing as the original covenant that was given at Sinai. It's different. It is new, totally new. And there's a difference between a renewed covenant. As a matter of fact, renewed covenants were common in the Middle East in those days. As a matter of fact, God even renewed the covenant of Sinai. You know the story. The Israelites come out of Egypt. Moses goes up on the mountain. He's away too long. And Aaron is like, I don't know, these people, they're coming to me. Hey, we don't know where this Moses is. So Aaron, make something for us to worship. And it just out of nowhere, this golden calf just comes. It just appears, right? And so they're dancing and making merry because they just made this new God. God, you know, Moses comes down. Man, what? And so God renewed the Sinai covenant after all that balagan. You know that word balagan? Anybody understand that word balagan? Confusion, chaos, stupidity. That's what that means. As a matter of fact, in Exodus 34, after all of that, God reinstates. He re-says the covenant. He says, then he said, I am cutting a covenant before all your people. I will do wonders such as not have been done in the earth or in any nation. All the peoples you are among will see the work of Adonai, for what I am going to do with you will be awesome. So he renews what he had already said before all of this stuff, with a golden calf. So that's a renewed covenant. So why do people still use that term renewed covenant when they're talking about the new covenant? Well, actually, there's a good reason. It's to correct the idea that has developed over centuries that the new covenant abolishes Torah. That never happened. But to erase that idea, it's just a renewed covenant. He didn't do away with Torah at all. But the problem with that renewed is that it implies that it's the same covenant just restated, but it's not. It's deeper. It's greater. It's a better covenant, the writer of Hebrews says. See, God's standards of righteousness haven't changed at all. From the covenant of Sinai to the new covenant, they haven't changed at all. He didn't lower his bar. And it's interesting because the Shabbat hasn't changed. The things that were spoken to the Israelites and to the Jewish people, circumcision hasn't changed. Idolatry is still forbidden. Those things have not changed. But we also need to keep in mind, these were the commands that were given to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. Circumcision was given to the Jewish people. Shabbat was given to the Jewish people. The dietary laws were given to the Jewish people. They're commanded to follow these things. We're invited in to follow those. We're invited in. As a matter of fact, for a Jew to not observe Shabbat is sin. But when a Gentile observes the Shabbat, there's a blessing that goes with that. So that's why we encourage everybody. There is the Shabbat. It has not been abolished at all. And we're invited into that, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. These things haven't changed. But what's changed and truly makes it new is that we are changed, like I said. And there's a lot of confusion about how the Gentiles enter into the new covenant. Because who was the new covenant given to? To the Jewish people. Sorry, if you're not Jewish, you don't get it. But we know that's not the case. God is so incredible. He grafts us in. I had to be re-grafted back into that olive tree. All of us are grafted in. What does that grafted in mean? It means that the covenants and the promises become yours, become ours. We're entering into that. The early theologians, they knew what was required for them to do. And I'm talking about the early theologians. They knew from Acts chapter 15, there was four requirements that were put, and we've talked about this before, four specific requirements that were put upon the believers, the non-Jewish believers, the Gentiles who were coming into the body. Number one, to abstain from contamination of idols. Number two, abstain from sexual immorality. Number three is to abstain from what is strangled. And number four, abstain from blood. They knew that. The early theologians knew this. They knew the parts of the Torah that were also for the Jewish people. But they didn't know why. They didn't know why. And so over the within the first 100 years, after Yeshua, within the first century, it's interesting because especially after the apostles began to die off, the original apostles began to die off, replacement theology begins to take hold within 100 years. And the false religions of replacement theology starts to come in where the Gentiles who became majority at this time began to see themselves as true Israel. So now they had to explain, but what about all these ceremonial laws? What about the Torah? Now we're true Israel. And so they had to explain why they didn't keep specific commands. Are you following me on this? Because it's important to follow me on this. And so they came up with this idea. There's been a momentous change that took place between the Old Testament and Yeshua. And I agree, there was a momentous change. The cross, Yeshua's life, death, burial, resurrection, where it's momentous. It had to take place. And that's incredibly important for us to understand. But they misunderstood that, these theologians back then. This momentous change to them was they wrongly assumed that there was a cancellation of the ceremonial laws. Those were just Jewish things, not important anymore. That's the decision. That's the understanding, the incorrect understanding that a lot of the, and those early theologians passed it on and taught that from the pulpits for the last 2,000 years. That's why there's so much confusion today in the world. They didn't see it. You know, we do a Torah study every week, and we see all the rituals that the Jewish people, the Israelites, were commanded to do. And we know why. They were to represent things, to symbolize our relationship, our drawing near to the Lord. But they saw that as just, well, those were Jewish things. We don't need to do those things anymore. We've been set free from the obligations of Torah. You see how that would develop? They had to come up, well, why don't we do those Jewish things? And so, well, we've been set free from the obligations of Torah. Under contrary, that's so not right. The commands to the Jews haven't changed. And a lot of those things the Gentiles were never under. They were never commanded to circumcise their children. You see what I mean? These things took place. They couldn't they couldn't differentiate between those commands that were just to the Jewish people and those commands that were for everybody. See, the Torah is not just, there are moral absolutes that we live by today. You can't say, hey, we're not under the Ten Commandments anymore. That's old covenant. We're no longer under that anymore. But there are some things that are just for the Jewish people. But there are also some things that were for the worship in the temple. The temple's not there any longer. But I believe they're going to be reinstated, those things. Like I said, the new covenant doesn't tweak the Torah or do away with the Torah. It changes us, forgives us of our sins. It removes all of our iniquity one time for all through Yeshua's adherence to the Torah, through Yeshua's shed blood. It places the Torah within us, gives us a new heart and a new spirit. I want to talk for a few minutes. I'm not going to, it's connected. I talked earlier, I mentioned, the anti-Semitism is on the rise. And how, you might say, well, how is that related to covenant? Well, let me just take a few minutes to explain this. Anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism are growing today. Just look at what's happened in our Congress in those things. Let me just define some terms. We'll bring it together here, but I just want you to understand some terms, because a lot of times terms are thrown out, people just use them, they don't understand it. Anti-Semitism, the term anti-Semitism, it goes all the way back to, where did it start? I would say in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Let me read this promise to Abram. Adonai said to Abram, get going out from your land and from your relatives and from your father's house. In other words, he's saying to Abram, I'm calling you out to be unto me. I'm calling you out to be separated unto me. He says, to the land that I will show you. So there's going to be a faith element that's part of that. My heart's desire is to make you into a great nation. Right there, that statement, God saying to Abraham, my desire is to make you into a great nation. What is that nation called? It's called Israel. To bless you, to make your name great, so that you may be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will bless those who bless you, but whoever curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Who was listening to those words that were spoken to Abram? The devil. Satan was listening to those. He heard those words. There has been and this is what anti-Semitism is, define, a satanic strategy to target the Jewish people. End of statement. It's a strategy, a satanic, devilish, demonic strategy to destroy a people called the Jewish people. To destroy a people to prove that God is a liar. So that's why he has been working to destroy Israel. He tried using the Pharaoh. He tried using Haman, the Greeks, the Romans, the Inquisition, the pogroms, Hitler, the Holocaust, the Ayatollahs, to destroy a people. That's anti-Semitism. What's the difference between anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism? Because that's growing too. Zionism, biblical Zionism, first of all, I'm a Zionist. Most of us all here are Zionists. It is not a dirty word, although you've probably heard people say it's a dirty word. It is just like being called a Nazi. Zionism is that God gave a land, the land of Israel, to a people through an unconditional, irrevocable covenant. God gave the land to a people, a specific people, in an irrevocable covenant. So are anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism one and the same? Well, yes and no. If you're actively opposing the state of Israel through boycott, divest, and sanctions, the movements of Christ at the Checkpoint, the United Nations, things like that. Yes, anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism are connected. Are you following me there? You've heard, and I'm going to share this, and I don't care what anybody says. It's not a political thing. This is truth. And because I'm a pastor and I care for my flock, I want you to understand this. Ilhan Omar, who is a congressperson from Minnesota, she made some statements this week that are anti-Semitic. They can call it whatever they want, but when she says, and this is what she said, and this she said several years ago, Israel has hypnotized the world. May Allah awaken the people and help them see the evil doings of Israel. See, not only anti-Semitic, but also anti-Zionistic. And something that she said 6 years ago, and she's been very consistent with her sayings. And we saw what happened with this week in Congress. There was another, and he was the third most powerful man, I won't mention his name, in the Democratic Party. He quote, and this is a quote, "Her experience is more personal than Jews whose parents survived the Holocaust." That's anti-Semitism. He also went on to say, "We're generations removed from the Holocaust, the Japanese internment camps during World War II, and other violent episodes that have marked history." You see, that to me is a sign of the growing anti-Semitism. And we need to, when we hear those, we need to just call it what it is. That's anti-Semitism. You pray for the person to have their eyes opened. And do not buy into the lies. Do not buy into the lies. There's so much going on right now in regards to those things happening. Now, there are people who would not who say, "Well, I'm not a Zionist. I'm not anti-Semitic. I love the Jewish people, but I'm anti-Zionist." And a lot of that comes out of a lack of understanding of the scriptures, that they don't understand that God made an unconditional covenant with the people for that land. You see, his covenant and the land are inseparable. We need to understand that. God did a miraculous thing, bringing the people of Israel, bringing the Jewish people back in 1948. They will not be unsettled from their land again. We know that. So there's a lot of ignorance, and people could be ignorant of those things and not necessarily anti-Semitic. That's why I say yes and no. Are they the same thing? Why is it growing? Why is it growing? And I'm coming to the end, so just hang on there. Why is anti-Semitism growing? Well, I think there's several reasons, and let me just talk about two of them. First of all, Satan knows that his time is short. He's the one who has targeted the Jewish people. Because if he can eliminate, destroy a covenant people with God, he'll make God out to be a liar. God will never allow that to happen. But he knows his time is getting short, so it's rising up. And of all places in the good old United States of America. It's not we're dual allegiance. Well, we have to be, you know, supporters of Israel. No, it's our faith. It's part of our faith. It has nothing to do with being an American or a patriot. It's our faith. It's connected with the covenants. It's connected with the scriptures. It's not a political thing at all. It's what God says. And that's why it's so important for us to understand covenant. So number one, Satan knows that his time is short. So let's just bring on this anti-Semitism. The Jews, look at all the evil that they've... Look at this. You know, they're always... We were in a restaurant last week in Kisaria. We're having dinner, and I just had this thought. And I asked the team, and I said, "Guys, look at, you know, the waiters and the waitresses and the young people." It's mostly young people in the restaurant, all Israelis. And I said, "Look at these people. Do you see any horns coming out of their heads? What's different about these people?" And we're all looking like, they're just regular people. Anti-Semitism says, no, they're evil. There's something wrong with that. And yet we looked and we said, man, there's nothing different with them. I think the other reason why anti-Semitism is growing, and this concerns me as a person who's interested in history, loves history. Younger generations are far removed and getting farther removed from the Holocaust. I don't even know if they're taught that anymore. I was taught that. I read about that. I had family who were lost in the Holocaust. So it was part of my family thing. May not be part of your family thing, but it was something that was part of ours. But the farther we get from that event 70 years ago, 70 plus years ago, it's not important to people anymore. They're not taught about that anymore. I grew up in the 60s, and I remember when I was 10 years old, it was Israel's 15th birthday, and all of us Jewish youth groups, we got together and we sang HaTikvah. And it was just like, it was part of our thing. We got together in this big auditorium and all the people were there and we sang HaTikvah. But I remember growing up in the 60s and in the 67, the war in 67, the Six-Day War, and it's 1972. I remember the Munich Olympics. Anybody remember the Munich Olympics? What happened with the athletes? Go on the streets and ask a 20-year-old, you remember the Munich Olympics? Of course they don't remember, but did they realize what happened? 11 athletes were murdered. Terrorism, it's just breaking out. The 73 Yom Kippur War. Anybody remember the 73 Yom Kippur War? All the nations came against Israel, the nations in the Middle East, and the Intifada. We were living in Israel during the Intifada. Let me just say this. It's not about Israel making righteous decisions. I'm somebody who lived in Israel, and I know Israeli politicians and people, they make stupid decisions. They do stupid things. I know that. It's not about their decisions. It's not about their righteousness. It's about God's covenant purposes. It's always about God's covenant purposes. And it's not about social justice issues. Social justice issues, and they're real, but that's basically, those are sin issues. Everybody has to deal with those things. Our covenantal calling, whether you're a Jew or not a Jew, is to bless and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be at peace. That is our covenantal responsibility and calling, is to bless Israel, to bless the Jewish people. So, now I'm coming to the end. Hallelujah, you say. I promise you, I will serve lunch to you. Okay, you stayed longer, but lunch is on me today, okay? Lunch is on me. We have entered into the new covenant era. It's here, but it's not here in its fullness. It's not here in its fullness. The new covenant is not going to be culminated full until Yeshua returns and sets up his kingdom on earth. There's some scriptures, many scriptures that go along with that. I don't have time to. Revelation chapter 20 talks about that. Put that meme up there. You got that? Thanks to Michelle. If we can get there. See, until that fullness of time and Satan is bound and thrown into the abyss, there will come a day when the evil in every heart is subdued, but it is not this day. I love the look on his face. That should be us right now. We know that things are going to happen, but it's not yet. I still have, we still have inclinations in our heart. The Torah is in the process of being written in our hearts. It's not complete yet in there. There will be a time when every evil in our heart is subdued, but it's not now. You see, the new covenant, as I said, was initiated by Yeshua, his life, death, burial, ascension, sitting at the right hand of God, of his Father. And the Spirit was given to us as a pledge. The Spirit, he gave us a new heart and a new spirit, right? So as we let his Ruach, his Spirit, continue the process of placing the Torah within us. And that's the process of sanctification, renewal, and transformation. You see, that's where the Torah grows in our heart. Let me just share real quickly my personal testimony of this. Is I think differently, hopefully I behave differently, than I did 40 years ago when I had an encounter with Yeshua. I didn't know him as Yeshua then, I just knew him as Jesus. I think differently. I was one of those guys out there parading and yelling for abortion. Abortion is everybody's right to have an abortion. I don't believe that anymore. God changed my heart on that. See, that's the Torah being written on my heart. God put that child in that mother's womb. Moral absolutes. I used to believe, and this is true, I had a big sheet. And this is back in the hippie days when you would write little things on sheets and hang them up on. That was the partition, and you know, you had 10 people living in a house, and you put a sheet up and you write these little comments. Mine was, do it till you die. Do what till you die? Just do whatever you want till you die. No absolutes, no moral absolutes. Just do whatever it was. I don't believe that anymore. There are some moral absolutes that are in the Torah that are being written into my heart all the time. I don't want to do those evil things anymore. God has changed my heart. I didn't want to be a cannibal. I was a rebel. I was a rebel. I don't know about you. But I love to be accountable. I believe in personal responsibility where I didn't before. See, that's the Torah being written on my heart. I used to think that, well, I didn't even use the word sin because sin was just doing whatever you wanted to do. And it was fine as long as it didn't hurt anybody. Matter of fact, sin was just being human. I used to believe that. But not anymore. You see, as the Torah is being written on my heart, and I understand that I am the righteousness of God in the Messiah. I am no longer that person. I've been made a new creation, and so have you. That's how the Torah is changing me, and it's still in the process of changing us. There's practical implications to that when it's being written on our hearts. We check our impulses with the Word of God. The Word of God will not contradict the Spirit of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing right through the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. It's a process. By the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And there's so much more I can read. Psalm 119 talks about the power of the Word, the beauty of the Word, and David's desire to be in the Word. It changes us. And when I am applying the Word of God to my life, it will result in conforming my life more closely to the Torah. It will look more like the Torah will look like. As I pursue and I love Yeshua with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I will be living Torah. Does that make sense? Just stand with me as we close. I want to thank you for bearing with me. I just felt like I needed to share this. It's all the shaking going on. God is calling us to love his son Yeshua with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we do that, there will be birthed within us a desire to be in his word, a desire to be filled with the Spirit and continually filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and moving in the gifts of the Spirit and things like that. And you see, the more that we exercise those things, the more of the authority and the more of the power, the more the presence of the Lord comes into our lives. And we're going to need that for these days that we're in. Isn't that right, Carl? We're going to need that. And you know what? People are going to call you names. They're going to say, you're just an Old Testament legalist. All that stuff was done away with. Don't you see? It's all been done away with. You're all in deception. And yet, I don't know about you, but the more I walk with Yeshua, the more I love his Torah, the more it conforms me, hopefully, to look like what the Torah was meant to look like in our lives. And that Torah is being written on our hearts on a regular basis, on a daily basis. How many of you have had revelation in the last year about God's character that you didn't have before? And you know what? You're going to have revelation about his character next year that you didn't have this year. More and more and more and more. So when you're judged, when you're criticized, when you're labeled, and you will be if you haven't already, guess what? You respond by loving and blessing. You love and you bless. You pray and you encourage and you persevere and you love. That's what God is calling us to do. I had to do a lot of praying for some people that I don't even know. They're some of our leaders. You know, when you watch the fake news, as Russ so pointed out, you know, you start developing a real something in your that really makes you angry. Anybody feel angry when you watch the news? And it's not, sometimes it's not even fake news, it's real news. You know what? Just do something with that anger. Pray for that person that you're angry with. Pray that their eyes would be opened. Because you know what? I was one of those people back in the day. You were too? No, get out of here. See, we were those people back in the day. But pray for them. Prayer changes things. And bless them. Encourage one another as we see the day approaching. Amen? Father, we just thank you, Lord, for God, all you're doing in us individually, corporately, as a community. Lord, in our midst, Lord God, we just want to be your representative. We want to be your hands and your feet and your lips and your tongue, Lord, as we speak to others, Lord God. Lord, we don't have it all right. We're all works in progress. But, Lord, we just want to love you more. Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to reveal your word to us, your Torah. And I do want to read these verses and as we just close with some worship. Psalm 119. Starting in verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed to observe your righteous rulings. I'm severely afflicted. Keep me alive, Adonai, according to your word. Please accept the free will offerings of my mouth, Adonai, and teach me your rulings. My soul is continually in danger, yet I have not forgotten your Torah. The wicked have set a snare for me, yet I did not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies I have as a heritage forever, for they are my heart's joy. I turn my heart to you to do your decrees forever to the very end. Lord, let that be our prayer, to do your decrees to the very end. They may come after us, but Lord, greater is he that lives in us than he that's in the world. Bless you, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's just center in with this song.
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. From you are all things. To
deserves it all. Amen? Amen. All right, just to remind you all that after we're through here, I'm going to say a blessing over the congregation. We have an oneg potluck downstairs. Feel free to come on down and join us. And there's going to be dance practice, okay? Men, if you can gather for a few minutes here and do just the men stuff, no women, just men. And then, but there's also going to be dance practice today too, so. Yep, because we're also getting some dance for our Passover Seder. Hallelujah. If we can just kind of join together, either link arms or find somebody who has a tallit and just join with them and to pronounce a blessing. The congregation, God spoke to Moses to speak to Aaron and his sons to bless the people when they came together and to bless them in this way. Yevrechicha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav Elecha v'ikunecha Yisro Adonai panav Elecha Ve'asem Lehicha Shalom Yisro Adonai Pana Elecha Ve'asem Lehicha The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace, his rest, his mercies, his grace, his presence in greater measure. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shel Shalom, who is the Prince of Peace, Yeshua. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah.
We sang that over the Holocaust survivors, and I could still see their faces. They were like tears. It was awesome.
God bless you all.